Well, we've been looking at the names of God. And after the first week that we introduced some of the general names of God, we've been building upon the covenant personal name of God, Yahweh, or we often say Jehovah. And it is through that name that God communicates and demonstrates his desire for relationship with his people. It is that name that was introduced to Moses when Moses asked, "Who should I say is sending me when I go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go?" And God said, "I am who I am, Yahweh." And then in the subsequent weeks, we've been building on that name with various compound names that reflect the attributes of God in as they are demonstrated in various events in Scripture. We looked at the Lord as our provider, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord is our healer, Jehovah Rapha. The Lord is our banner, Jehovah Nisi. The Lord who sanctifies, Jehovah Mekadesh. The Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom. Last week we looked at the Lord is our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu. The compound name that I want to introduce and explore this morning is found on the lips of David, who is king of Israel. And before I get into that name, let's take a look at this man who is David. David was raised shepherding sheep. In fact, when Samuel came, because Saul, the king at that time, had disobeyed the Lord, and God said, "I'm going to remove the kingdom from you," and he sent Samuel out to anoint the next king, and the Lord was directing Samuel. And he went to the house of Jesse, and Jesse had several sons, and they all came parading before Samuel. And Samuel thought to himself as he looked at the various sons, surely this is the next king of Israel, because they were great in stature. They seemed like healthy young men and ready to lead. And each time God said, "No, it's not them." Next one came, "No, no, no." Got to the last one. And still the Lord said, "No, none of these." And so Samuel asked Jesse, "Do you have any more?" "Well, yeah, we have a boy that's out tending sheep. Call him in." And sure enough, the Lord said, "He is the one." You know, on the side, we often look at people's abilities, the things that are evident, their stature, their talents, and we think, oh, they will do mighty things for God, but yet God looks upon those who have a heart for him. And he takes those who in the world's eyes would seem, "Who is this?" And God does incredible things for his kingdom with just such people. So David was a shepherd. He became king of Israel. And as king, he led his people to serve the Lord. David was also a warrior. In fact, before he actually became king, David came to visit his brothers who were conscripted and part of the army, and they were being tormented by this huge, huge beast, if I could say, of a man, Goliath, some 9 feet tall, who is taunting them. And here this young boy came in and said, "Who is this who taunts the people of the Lord?" And his brothers tried to shut him up and say, stop. He says, "Why doesn't somebody go out in the name of the Lord and slay this person?" And no one would do that. But he went with a sling. And Goliath, seeing him, looked at him and said, "What? Who am I that you are sending just this ruddy little boy out to me?" And David's response was, you come against us with these implements of war, I come to you in the name of the Lord, and with a sling slayed him. That was David. David was also a musician. He sang worship to the Lord, and we have a number of his worship choruses recorded in Scripture in the Psalms. He was brought into Saul's own palace because Saul was tormented by depression and a deep darkness. And so they found David and brought him in. And as he played his instrument, it would soothe Saul. As time went on and he was king of Israel, he designed music and musical instruments and designed the worship in the temple. This was David. David had a strong devotion to the Lord, and it carried him through many trials in life because David was not a man that did not see difficult times. In fact, he faced Goliath, but he was also threatened by King Saul, who was jealous of him and knew that God had appointed him as the next king of Israel. And because of Saul's own disobedience, the Lord had removed him from ultimately continuing on in his reign. And so Saul set out to kill David, but in spite of that, David continued to trust the Lord. Later on, David was betrayed by his own son, who took the kingdom from him, and David had to flee Jerusalem for his life. David's strong devotion to the Lord caused him to humble himself and repent when faced with his own sin. We all know the sin of Bathsheba. As he looked upon this beautiful married woman and called her into the palace. And she became pregnant. And then he covered up his sin by killing her husband. But Nathan the prophet confronted him, and immediately David was cut to the quick, pierced to the heart, and repented before the Lord. There was a consequence. They lost the child. But yet, because of his humility, he repented and faced his own sin. This is the David who wrote Psalm 23. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 23, and let me read that. It begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, Yahweh Roi, Jehovah Roi. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Jehovah Roi. The word Roi is made up of really a word and a suffix. Ra'ah, which means shepherd, and that E ending is the personal singular possessive suffix, the my shepherd. Jehovah Roi contrasts the awesome holiness of Jehovah Mekadesh with the intimacy of a shepherd. It is in that name, Jehovah Roi, that we see the intimacy of relationship, the goodness of provision, the faithfulness of protection. Let's take a closer look at Psalm 23 as it speaks of the Lord as our shepherd. And I want to break it down into two broad points and then several subpoints underneath that. But the first one is the care of the shepherd, but the second is the response of the sheep. First, the care of the shepherd. As a shepherd, the Lord is intimately familiar with his sheep. Fred White, in his book, Manners and Customs of Bible Lands, reflects on a report by another person who talks about Eastern shepherding. And he says this, one shepherd in the Lebanon district was asked if he always counted his sheep each evening. He replied in the negative and then was asked how then he knew if all his sheep were present. Notice his reply. He said, Master, if you were to put a cloth over my eyes and bring me any sheep and only let me put hands on his face, I could tell you in a moment if it was mine or not. The intimate knowledge of a shepherd for his sheep. Another report, this one personally witnessed by H.R.P. Dixon. One evening, shortly after dark, an Arab shepherd began to call out one by one the names of his 51 mother sheep and was able to pick out each one's lamb and restore it to its mother's suckle in complete darkness. So intimate is a shepherd's knowledge of his sheep. The Lord knows his sheep. Jesus said in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. He is intimately aware of every characteristic, every strength, every weakness. He loves us just the same. He takes a personal interest in who we are. He doesn't just know about us. He takes a personal interest in who we are. There is another report. I didn't write it in my notes, but it was interesting and it did stand out to me that sometimes shepherds, because of the work that they do and they're away from everybody, they treat the sheep almost as pets, and that sometimes they play games with the sheep. And the shepherd will run off and try to hide, and the sheep will follow after them and overtake them and then surround him in this game. But again, it shows the relationship between shepherd and sheep. As a shepherd, the Lord is intimately familiar with his sheep. And as a shepherd, the Lord provides for the physical needs of his sheep. Look at Psalm 23, verses 1 and 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You see, the shepherd knows what the needs of the sheep are. And as those verses say, the sheep have real want, that is, have need of nothing. Now, the phrase isn't what we sometimes think of want, as if the sheep get everything they want and we get everything we want because we are the sheep of the good shepherd. It's that the good shepherd supplies our needs. The shepherd supplies the needs of the sheep and causes the sheep to come to green pastures so that they can feed. And that is supplied for them. And Paul, writing to the Philippians, kind of says something very similar, not using the metaphor of a shepherd. But notice what he says in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We took a close look at that several weeks ago when we looked at Jehovah Jireh. And the principle of manna, and I tell you, in our household, this principle of manna is something big, really big, because we often face difficult situations, and we just looked to the Lord for the manna. Remember the story of manna? In the wilderness, the Israelites were really grumbling because they didn't get the food that they had back in Egypt, but God supplied their need and provided manna. Mana in Hebrew, what is it? It didn't look like anything else that they had seen, but God would rain this manna down, and God said, go out and pick up all that you need for one day. Don't pick up for two, pick up for one. A little bit different, just before the Sabbath, you could pick up enough for the Sabbath, but only generally pick up for one day. As we talked about before, some of those stubborn Israelites hoarded it all in, but the next day it was all rotten, what they had gotten and had left over. God provides daily bread. As Jesus taught us to pray in his in the prayer that his disciples asked him to teach, give us this day our daily bread. Don't necessarily give us enough to hoard up and to provide. Sometimes God, Proverbs teaches us to plan for the future, but God guarantees to provide what we need today. The principle of manna, believing God for the daily provision. And then as a shepherd, the Lord offers rest and restoration. Psalm 23 verses 2 and 3, he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. That whole idea, that image there is the still waters that we are led beside, not rushing dangerous waters, but still peaceful waters. He restores my soul. He builds up. He brings us to a place of regeneration. The shepherd knows that sheep, being as they are, need a place to settle and not be concerned so that they can be restored. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said something very interesting as he got up to preach. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, he says, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. There's refreshing in the presence of the Lord. Hebrews 4 talks about a place of rest. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. What the writer of Hebrews is talking about is that place in the Lord. And he's using the illustration of the Sabbath rest and really going back, way back to creation on that seventh day when the Lord came to the end of all his creative activity. And it says he rested on the seventh day. Not rested as in, oh, the Lord had to catch his breath, but rested in that he didn't have to do any more creative activity because it was created and all was good. We are called to a place of rest in Christ Jesus. And in the Lord's presence, the Good Shepherd, we find rest and restoration, refreshment. The Christian life should be a place of rest. Not that we don't ever face difficulties, but there is refreshing in the Lord's presence. As a shepherd, the Lord also provides guidance. Psalm 23, 3, again, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Fred White notes this about Eastern shepherds. He says, the Eastern shepherd never drives his sheep as does the Western shepherd. He always leads them, often before them. In the West, when you look at shepherds, they are driving the sheep, moving them along. But in the East, they generally lead. Sometimes they lead from behind so that they can gather up those that are stray. But most of the time, they're either beside them or in front of them. And they lead the sheep, and the sheep follow. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 4 through 5. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The skill of a shepherd is displayed in his ability to lead and guide. And the good shepherd leads his sheep. And the sheep recognizes his voice and follow after him. Verse 3 goes on to say, the Lord leads in paths of righteousness. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that's a familiar two verses, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Those straight paths are the paths of righteousness. That the good shepherd is leading us in the paths of righteousness. And he's leading us that way for his name's sake. What do you think that phrase means? It means that the Lord delights in his sheep. His leading reflects his love and brings glory to his name. So as a shepherd, the Lord provides guidance. And then as a shepherd, the Lord's presence brings security in the midst of difficulty. Notice verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now let me point out something that you'll miss if you just breeze through Psalm 23. Up to now, the psalmist has been talking about the Lord in the third person. He, him. But starting at this verse, something changes. And he addresses the Lord in the second person. Recognition about the shepherd turns to a personal communication with him. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. As Bryn McPhail says, the only constant in Psalm 23 is the Lord's presence. Green pastures are not a constant because they are temporary. The valley of darkness that we walk through is not a constant because eventually we walk through it. But God's presence, he is with us. As the psalmist writes, you are with me. That is the constant. In the presence of the enemy, the Lord prepares a table. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. We are not promised the removal of problems or conflict, but we are promised a feast in the midst of it. God, the good shepherd, will see to us and be with us in the midst of whatever conflict we face. The shepherd prepares the table. The shepherd anoints my head. The shepherd fills my cup to overflowing. As a shepherd, the Lord's presence brings security in the midst of difficulty. And as a shepherd, the Lord's tenderness and compassion is demonstrated with his might. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11 capture this incredible contrast between the might and tenderness of a shepherd. Notice what it says. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Now that contrast, I think, is important because the role of a shepherd sometimes is to show might to intruders and to animals that might come in to prey upon the sheep. But to his own, there's a tenderness. He gathers them around and holds them close. And then, as a shepherd, the Lord seeks out those that are lost. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Notice how this presents the Lord as shepherd. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. The whole image there is that tenderness for the sheep, but a faithfulness to go out and not forsake them, but look for them. To bring them back when they've been scattered, when they've lost themselves. The Lord, our shepherd, cares enough for his sheep to pursue them. He wants to restore. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 15. Beginning in verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Another image of the good shepherd. The good shepherd who does not give up on his sheep but pursues them. So great is his love. So great is his desire to restore his sheep. And then finally, as a shepherd, the Lord offers hope for the future. Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A true shepherd is not a fair-weathered guardian. He does not abandon his sheep. The Lord does not abandon us. Notice what Jesus says in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The contrast is between a shepherd and a hired hand. Now, in eastern places, shepherds can handle a flock of sheep up to about 100. And when it gets larger than that, then they bring on some hired help. But the hired help is not personally invested in the flock. So when danger comes or times get difficult, the hired hand, they're out of there. They're not going to risk their lives for the sheep. But the shepherd, he is personally invested. He has a relationship with the sheep. He is willing to fight off enemies. And sometimes, perhaps, even put his own life at risk to protect the sheep. You see, the good shepherd will not abandon us. So that's the care of the shepherd. But that leaves us with the response of the sheep. The good shepherd offers his faithful, loving care, but the sheep must submit to it. Jehovah Roi is a personal address. As I said, it's that first person possessive. The Lord is my shepherd. Not just a shepherd. He must be my shepherd. He must be your shepherd. Without personal response to the shepherd's leading, we cannot benefit from his care. W. Philip Keller wrote a book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. Some of you probably have it. He himself was a shepherd, and he shares a particular situation that he had. Speaking of a particular sheep, she was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had a strong constitution and an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, well set, with bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But in spite of all these attractive attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontent, a fence crawler. He goes to describe how this sheep would go along the fence to find any hole it could, and the grass was always greener on the other side. And he said, it wasn't because I didn't provide good pasture. He said, in fact, in all the area around, my pasture land was some of the best. But that sheep wanted something on the other side. He goes on to say, this one ewe produced more problems for me than almost all the rest of the flock combined. Even worse, however, was the example she set for the other sheep. In short time, she began to lead others through the same holes and over the same dangerous paths down by the sea. Eventually, Philip Keller had to let her go. He butchered her. Now the Lord obviously is not going to butcher us. But there comes a time that if we are rebellious against the shepherd, he does let us go. To do things our own way because we have insisted to do it our own way. But to do that takes us out of the care, the personal care of the good shepherd. It comes back to the question, will we submit to the shepherd? As sheep, our response needs to be threefold. We need to give the good shepherd ownership of our lives. We need to submit to his care as shepherd, and we need to trust his control. Those who submit to the good shepherd's leading enjoy a special relationship with him. Back in John chapter 10, beginning with verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Picture this. The shepherd comes, and as he comes into through the gate, his very voice alert the sheep of his presence, and they know who he is. He is their shepherd. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And then in verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. There's one more point here that is very interesting when we look at it, because as we walk through this life, when we submit to the shepherd, we are guaranteed of his care. But it doesn't stop in this life. Because there is a promise for eternity. And there is an incredible image found in Revelation chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. It says this, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There is a promise for eternity. The Lord is our good shepherd who faithfully cares for, comforts, and protects his sheep. The question is posed just toward the end here, is where are we in relationship to the shepherd? The shepherd has demonstrated his desire to lead us, to protect us, to care for us. But if we as sheep refuse his leading, we're left on our own. Where are you? Have you submitted to the leading of the shepherd? Or are you bucking everything? It says that a good shepherd in leading the sheep sometimes uses the staff just to tap a little bit on the side and lead along. It's much the same way in horsemanship. Back in the day when I used to ride horses more, a good horse, very well trained for just a slight touch of the reins, or perhaps just a little bit of pressure on one side with the heel, and it would go wherever you want. But I've been on horses that have not been that way. And you practically pull the snout back into your lap as you try to stop them from taking off. And the thing is, what do you want to be? Do you want to be one that perhaps the Lord has to say, okay, you want it your way, you're going. Or one who is in some ways under his care, but he has to just take and yank on the reins, to use the metaphor of the horse. Or has to grab you around the neck with the staff, to use the image of the sheep, and pull you along. Or are we going to gently yield to his gentle leading? It's much easier the latter way, if we just submit to him. He's sovereign Lord. He's Yahweh. He desires a relationship with us, and he desires to lead us as Roi, my shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the relationship that you desire with us. And Lord, that you are a faithful shepherd who desires to care for and protect us as sheep of your pasture. Lord, I pray that if there are things in our lives that we have resisted, that we refuse to submit to your leading, that you would bring that to light, that you'd bring us to a place of repentance, that we would walk humbly before you, to allow you to lead us, to lead us to green pastures, to still waters, to lead us by your presence and in your presence through the shadows of darkness in the valleys, and allow you to prepare a feast even in the presence of our enemies. Help us to trust you, Lord. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.